of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Grab your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 3. The second book in your Bible, just start at the front cover and go right. If you don't know where the books are, that's okay. It takes a while to learn them, but it's Genesis, Exodus, and you'll be there. Exodus chapter 3. I believe there's something more important than just living a long life, and that is doing the will of God for my life. How many of you know that God sent us here to do more than just eat food and make a living? Anybody agree with that? We're here to do more than just work all week and party on the weekends. I'm telling you, there is more. There's more. We were all created, every single one of us were created to be a part of God's redemptive mission in this world. Every one of us, regardless of our history, regardless of our social status, our income level, our education, our family situation, whatever pluses or minuses we have in our life, every one of us, I believe, was created to be a part of God's redemptive mission in this world. And I want to take this incident from the life of Moses and take a few minutes this morning to consider this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Let me just throw this in. It says he came to the mountain of God, but it wasn't called the mountain of God at that time. It came to be known the mountain of God later on, and so the writer is writing this years later looking back on this, and this place has now been called the mountain of God. But it's really important for us to know that Moses wasn't, you know, he wasn't going to the mountain of God. It's not like he was going to church. He was just out tending the sheep. This was another ordinary day in his life. It's really important that we get that. Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. There is an ultimate hunger inside human beings to discover the reason why we exist. Moses discovered his reason for existing in a very unique way. And he went through three stages in his life that every one of us go through to some degree or another, at one point or another. I believe all of us pass through these stages. And I want to share these three stages with you. I hope that as you hear these unfold, you'll be able to identify, oh man, I remember that stage. Or maybe, that's the stage I'm in right now, and I don't want to be there a whole lot longer. These three stages, I think, will help us now put some shoes on this series that we've gone through and begin to be able to walk it out in practical ways. The first stage we see Moses go through, and we all begin here, is the stage of self-ascension. We call it ladder climbing. This is the stage when we're focused on building our empire. And in Moses' life, during this first phase of his life. He was consumed with all of the issues of being the prince of Egypt and being groomed to probably one day become Pharaoh. Of course, Moses was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. He was royalty, and his life consisted of focusing on building his education, building his influence, building his knowledge of being a great leader one day. And in the first stage of his life, he was totally absorbed with doing his own thing. Stage one even affects us as people of faith. You know, in this stage, we're not really saying, God, what are your plans for my life? It's how we can get God to bless our plans. It's not so much, God, what's your will for my life? It's how can I convince God to get on board with my plans for my life? We say stuff like, oh God, if I could just get a date with that girl. God, could you just work that out? Man, my life would be perfect if you would just do that for me, God. We say, God, if I could only get that promotion, God, would you please make that happen for me? Because then my life would be on track. God, if my business would just do well. And the prayer that we pray in stage one is, God, bless me. That's the prayer we pray. God, bless me. And we do all kinds of things, even under the name of, even under the veil of religion, of Christianity. We do all kinds of things trying to fit God's will into our will. And I think there are three main driving forces during this first stage of life: appetite, approval, and ambition. In this stage one, we're driven by appetite. We think, you know, man, I've got to get that job so I can have that income, so I can buy that car and get that house and marry that person. And we think all that stuff is going to somehow fill the need, the longing that is inside every human being. And so there's this appetite for acquiring things, whether it's relationships or whether it's possessions, this appetite that drives us in this stage. And then there's approval. Remember when you were young, the things you said you'd never do, and then you got to high school or college, and the other people were going, hey man, come on, everybody's doing it. All the cool people are doing it. Well, just 5 years ago, 10 years ago, when you were little, you said, I'll never do that. Remember those conversations with your mom and dad when you were 5 years old? And they were talking to you about the dangers of life. Oh man, you had already convinced yourself in your heart, I will never do that kind of stuff. But you get out into the world and you begin to feel the pressure of other people that they put on you. And not only are you driven by appetite, you're driven by the need for approval. And so you do this and you do that you thought you'd never do, because that need for the approval of others is so powerful. Anybody ever been there? Appetite, approval, and ambition. Appetite is what we can get. Approval is who we can impress. Ambition is what we can achieve. And it's interesting, when you look at the life of Christ, I don't have time to get into this morning, but after Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness and he came out of that experience, Satan met him and tempted him in every one of these three areas. Appetite. We're talking literal appetite in this case. Remember what he said? Jesus was starving. Satan said, turn these stones into bread. You can do it. He was tempting him in the area of his appetite. And in approval and ambition, if you read that story, you'll see these three things fit perfectly there into, even in the life of Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with appetite and approval and ambition. God gave us an appetite. Imagine just in the area of food. If God didn't give us an appetite for food, we'd all starve to death. Approval is something that is not a bad thing, but we direct it to the wrong places, to the wrong people. as followers of Christ, you and I should be living to make our Heavenly Father pleased with us. The problem is we redirect that to the people around us and try to please them. And ambition, there's nothing in the world wrong with ambition. If God didn't put ambition inside of us, we'd all be laying on the couch eating Doritos 18 hours a day. That would be a problem. So there's nothing wrong with these things themselves. It's just that in stage one of our life, we direct them to the wrong places and they become destructive. Stage one has nothing to do with serving God's purpose. It has everything to do with God serving our purposes. And you know that thing about that you've heard your pastor say to you from time to time about how we're supposed to love and serve God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we hear that in stage one, but we rationalize it. And we say things like, I'm going to do that eventually, but right now, Phil, I mean, you don't understand. Right now, I'm busy in high school. And as soon as I graduate high school, I have some time to focus on doing all that stuff God has called me to do. Or, Phil, do you realize how tough college is? Man, I'm in the middle of college, and I'm trying to get my degree so I can get my career going one day. And as soon as I get out of college, man, I'm telling you, I'm going to get onto that stuff that God wants me to do. And then you get out of college and you get married and you hear God knocking on the door saying, I want you to love me and serve me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you go, God, I'm going to get to that. I promise I am. But God, we're having kids right now. I mean, this is a busy stage of life, God. You're going to have to just give us some time. I mean, this whole thing of getting up all night, you know, changing diapers and chasing kids all over the house and cleaning up after them. And God, this is a hectic time for me. I promise I'll get back to that. But right now, I'm just busy. And then we say, God, I'm so busy working to pay all these bills. Do you know how expensive kids are, God? I mean, this is consuming me, God. If you'll just give me some more time, I'll get to that stuff. And we go through not only a few years of life rationalizing why we're not doing this. But folks, I want to tell you, if we're not careful, we'll go through our entire life rationalizing away why we're not serving and loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we'll sit there one day in the autumn years of our life looking back thinking, what was I doing? My life is almost gone. Boy, did I get a good education. Boy, did I have a nice house. Man, did I have a great family and a well-paying career. But we'll get to the end and look back and say, God, I've wasted my time. I can't spend time on this for very long, but I want to urge you this morning. Don't rationalize your whole life away. When you hear God prompting your heart for something, to step out, to be bold, to give it all to Him, to follow Him, whatever words He's using to try to communicate that to you, don't always put a do not disturb sign on the door. Because as I've told you, I've known a few people in my life who've lived their whole life and they wept at the end of their life because it just slipped by. How many of you today who are 60 years old can believe you're 60 years old, 70 years old, 40 years old? I mean, when you were kids, you see people who are 40 years old and you're like, man, that's so old. I'll never live that long. And then you hit 40 and you hit 50 and you go, man, this is really super young. I never knew this was this young. But I look back on this and it boggles my mind. I'm 49 years old and I think, 49 years? Where has it gone? It's gone. And folks, listen, it's gone forever. It's gone forever. Jesus said this stage of life, He told this story. He said this stage of life is like God throwing a party. and inviting us to come. Do you remember this story? He's inviting us to come to his party, to feast on his richness and his abundance and goodness and be a part of what he's doing. And Jesus said God sent out the invitations to people saying, come. And everybody made excuses. One person said, I just bought a field and I have to go see it. Please excuse me. Another person said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go try them out. Please excuse me. Another person said, I just got married, so I can't come. Please excuse me. We rationalize this stage of life because we keep saying, someday, I'll get around to doing what God wants me to do and discovering his purpose for my life. Someday. Church, listen, that's one of the deadliest words in the English language. Someday. Someday. Some people never leave stage one for most of their life. I think of Lance Armstrong. I think he's a great example of somebody who's living in stage one. This huge desire for appetite, approval, and ambition. He was willing to do anything to get it, even cheat and lie. And once he got it, he was willing to do anything to hold on to it. I think it's a great current day example of somebody who's stuck in stage one. I hope that what we see happening on the news now is him moving into stage two. I hope so. A lot of people live far too long in stage one of life. But I want you to know you'll leave stage one eventually. You may not do it on your own will, out of your own will, but you'll leave stage one eventually when some crisis slams into your life. Because stage two, I call disillusionment. Now, stage one was self-ascension. It was empire building. You're building your empire. And at some point, you hit stage two. And a crisis blows into your life. And all of a sudden, you become disillusioned with everything you thought you knew. Everything you thought was important. Suddenly, you're confused about it all. Now, this stage is not empire building, but it's the beginning of empire crumbling. And we can come to this place of disillusionment in many ways. It's usually initiated by crisis, but sometimes it's just brought on by our age. You know, this is why they call it midlife crisis. Sometimes, you don't really do anything or face any terrible tragedy. It's just you wake up one morning, like we were saying a minute ago, and you look in the mirror and you go, wow, I'm old. I'm 45 years old. How did this happen? And all of a sudden you hit that midlife crisis and you begin questioning everything you've been doing in your life. You question all the things that have been driving you to that point in your life. And you start looking down the road and you go, you know, wow, the end is a lot closer now than I realized it was. What am I living for? And so sometimes you know, people will hit that midlife crisis and you'll see people who earlier they got married and they thought, this person is going to fulfill me. What was that line from that ridiculous movie with "You complete me"? Oh, please, okay? Yeah, and it was a very romantic, touching, Kleenex kind of moment, but church, you've got to understand, and I say this in all seriousness, listen, there is not another human being on this planet who can complete you. Students, please hear that. There is not another person on this planet who has the ability to complete you. And so you see people who got married and they said, man, this is going to be it. This is what I've been searching for. All that longing inside, that emptiness inside, this person is going to fulfill all of that. And then you hit midlife and you realize marriage cannot fill that void in you. And so people have affairs and they get divorced and they get remarried. And they have affairs and they get divorced and they get remarried because they're chasing something they will never be able to grasp in their hands. Whew, I got a whole nother message coming to mind that I want to preach. I got to stay disciplined. I tell you, my wife, you couldn't find a better woman. And I, what? Who said that? You couldn't. I mean, I'm telling you, she's the best thing to come along. And I say this with all love, but none of you women measure up to my wife in any department. But my wife cannot fulfill that longing inside of me that God placed there. She can't do it. And if I expect her to do it, do you understand the problems I'm introducing to my marriage? Every time I'm mad and disappointed and let down about something, it's got to be her fault because, man, she was supposed to be the one to fill this void. I got to move on. For Moses, this stage two hit in a big, big way. I don't have time to read the story, but in Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we see this unfold. Now remember, Moses has lived 40 years, and it's been all about him, all about his empire building. He's a big, powerful guy in Egypt. And I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that God had been knocking on his door prior to Exodus 3. I believe that. I truly believe that. Man, he had been busy. Maybe he'd been saying, one day, God, one day. You know, sometimes this stage two, this crisis, this disillusionment, not only hits, as I said, just because of the age of life and we start rethinking things. Sometimes it's something that God allows to blow into our life, some tragedy to get our attention. Sometimes God uses our own stupidity, our own dumb mistakes to bring about stage two. Can I get a witness, as they say in the churches that I love to attend? You know, our own stupid mistakes, God says, no problem, buddy. Go right ahead and do that because that's going to usher in stage two for you. So in Exodus 2, 11 and following, you know the story. Moses is out one day surveying all the workers and overseeing everything, and he sees an Egyptian slave master mistreating a Hebrew. Now, you want to talk about a whole nother message. You remember Moses was a Hebrew, and Pharaoh put out the order when Moses was a baby that all Hebrew boys, babies, be put to death because they were becoming too numerous. He was afraid that they were going to overtake his kingdom. Moses' mother hid him, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, brought into the palace and raised as one of them. Okay, but deep inside Moses' DNA is a Hebrew. I got a second message I want to preach right there. This is awesome. The workers in the nursery would never forgive me. But see, God, this is so interesting to me. Moses was raised as an Egyptian, groomed to be Pharaoh, and yet when he saw a Hebrew being mistreated, something stirred inside of him. And it made him angry. Why would he care? He's going to be Pharaoh. Go ahead and beat the guy. No, you see, the things that God births inside of you are indicators throughout your life of the ways God wants to use you. Moses got angry when he saw that Hebrew being mistreated. He went over and started a fight with this Egyptian slave master, and Moses killed the guy. And then he buried him in the sand and looked around to make sure nobody saw and kind of went back whistling to the palace. The next day, news was out. Moses had killed somebody. And boy, the Pharaoh heard about this and he said, I don't care if you're royalty or not. You don't go around killing other Egyptians. And he put out an order for Moses to be killed. Moses had to flee from there out into the desert in a place called Midian to spare his life. And Moses has just taken the first step from stage one into stage two. He had been living in the palace. He had been treated like royalty. He had everything he wanted. He was building his empire. Life was going great. And suddenly he went from Pharaoh's palace to tending sheep on the backside of the desert in the middle of nowhere. Would that not get your attention? And I'll tell you, gang, God will do whatever He has to do to get you out of stage one. Why? Because He's so mean? No, because He loves you. And He has something better for you than pursuing those things that you're pursuing in stage one. And I'm telling you, you can believe it or not, God will do whatever it takes to get you out of stage one. The prayer we pray in stage two is no longer, God bless me, it's God save me. God help me. You ever prayed those prayers? You ever prayed the prayer, oh God, if you just get me out of this, I promise I'll serve you in Ethiopia for the rest of my life. You ever pray one of those prayers? Oh God, if you'll just make this go away, God, please help me. God, please save me from this. I promise I'll give all my money to the church for the rest of my life. God, I'll do anything. Those are the save me prayers. Stage one, God bless me. Stage two, God save me. This is the point that you become the most receptive to hearing God's voice. You need to pay attention to these stage two times in your life. I remember mine hit in 1997, the year Nick was born. I had been running my computer company for almost 19 years. It was going great. We had customers in 46 states and more than a dozen foreign countries. We had built a nice house and driving nice cars. I was a Christian. I was in church every Sunday. And all the while in stage one, God was knocking on my door. I mean, I can remember the time so clearly. And God always picks the worst times to bug you about something. I remember one time getting ready to go into one of the most important meetings we'd ever had with some of our biggest clients. And I'm standing in the hallway waiting to go in with my team. And God hit my heart like a thunderbolt and said, Phil, you're not doing what I want you to do. And I walked into that meeting like a scrambled egg. I had no idea even who I was almost. Because God was trying to intercept me in stage one. And I kept rationalizing. See, when I preach to you about stuff, I'm telling you about my life. It's not from some book somewhere. When I talked earlier about rationalizing through stage one, I know because I've been there. And I kept saying, God, I'll get to it, I promise, but right now business is going great and I got to ride the wave while I'm on it. And God, I'll even put some extra in the offering plate for you. God is not content with our tips. He wants our life. I would negotiate with Him. I'd say, God, there's no way I'm giving up my business to be a pastor. Forget it. I saw how hard it was on my father on the mission field. There's got to be an easier way to make a living than that. I said, God, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll teach that Sunday school class with my wife that she's been pestering me about. Okay, God, will that get you off my back? Well, I didn't say that, but that's what I meant. God, I'll teach that Sunday school class. Will you let it go now, please? Long story short, in 1997, God pulled the rug out from under our life. We lost our business. We lost our house. We lost everything we'd ever worked for. Some of you know, some of y'all walked with us through that period. And we began again literally from zero. Actually, it was worse than zero. We had to start again. I wouldn't want to go through that again, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because that was the time in my life when I finally got it through my hard skull that God is not going to give up on getting us out of stage one. Because as I said at the beginning, we were created to live out God's purpose that He's created us for. And nothing less will satisfy Him. And if we've got any sense at all, and we'll wrap it up with this, if we've got any sense at all, stage two will lead us to stage three. Stage three, I just call the burning bush moment. Now we've gone from stage one, empire building, to stage two, empire collapse, to stage three, kingdom building. And I want to tell you, empire and kingdom are not the same thing. Empire is your stuff. Kingdom is God's stuff. And God wants to take us from focusing on our empire to focusing on His kingdom. Stage three is when you intentionally change the focus of your priorities. Let's look quickly back at Exodus 3. In verse 2, Moses sees the burning bush. In verse 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 3, says, "So Moses thought, I will go over." Now, in the Hebrew, it literally says, "I will turn. I will turn and see this strange sight," why the bush does not burn up. To turn means to step away from your routine. You ever feel like you're caught in the same routine and you could do it with your eyes closed? You could live life in your sleep because it's the same thing every day. And the problem is, church, a lot of times we do it in our sleep. Now, Moses, now out in this wilderness, day after day, year after year, tending sheep, he's walking down the same old path. He's seen it 1,000 times. Now God intersects his path in this burning bush. Moses says, he had a choice. Instead of saying, "I'm just going to go on with my routine," Moses says in the Hebrew, "I will turn." You with me? I will turn. You know what repent means? It means to turn. It means to change your direction. Repent doesn't mean saying, "I'm sorry." How many of you know you can say, "I'm sorry," for years and never stop what you're doing? Repent means to change your focus, to turn and go in a new direction. Moses turns, and it's in this moment, church, that God begins to reveal Moses' life purpose. When you enter stage three, there's something beautiful that happens. God begins to connect you with His heartbeat. He begins to show you what really matters to Him in this world. We see this in verse 7, Exodus 3, 7. "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." Now pause there for 1 second. I'll tell you, God is a God of justice. He cares for the oppressed. He cares for the marginalized. He cares for the downtrodden, for the hurt, for the lonely. He does. The topic of justice is mentioned over 2,000 times in the Bible. God cares. And so He speaks to Moses, and He's speaking in first person. He's saying, "I've seen the misery. I've heard their cries. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." Verse 10, look at this. God says to Moses, He switches to third person. "So now, go. I'm sending you." What's that? What? I think that was maybe the first moment in history when somebody said, "What you talking about?" Yeah, Willis, what you talking about? What? You just said you've seen their misery. You've heard their crying. You're concerned. You've come down to rescue them. God says in verse 10, "So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." You need to know God always uses people to bring about His redemptive plan. It's true. And I'm telling you, we'll get more into this next week, one of those people is you. It is. Your life's purpose, when you begin to discover this, when God begins to unfold this to you, your life's purpose will always be connected to God's redemptive plan. It always will be. That's one way you can know if you're on track or not. Your life's purpose will always be connected to God's redemptive plan. Listen, God is not interested in building your personal empire. Hello. He's not. He's not interested in building your empire. That's stage one. God bless me. Stage two is God save me. You want to know the prayer we pray in stage three? God use me. You see that? God bless me. Oh, God save me. Help me. And then we get to the point where we're humbled and we're listening and we begin to pray, God, use me. Listen, God, I'm finished. God has put his mission inside every one of you. It's in there. My question is, what are you doing to discover it and to let it play out in your life? Someone once said, don't die with the music still in you. Listen, if God has already revealed his purpose for you, act on it. Act on it. If God has already shown you some small area in your life that he wants you to step out and obey him, do it. What if I fail? You're not going to fail if it's God's calling. It's part of being bold followers of Jesus, taking that risk, going all in, stepping off the ledge. That's what it is. It's taking that leap of faith with God. It's doing it and not waiting your entire life. I'd rather die at 49 knowing I fulfilled the purpose God sent me to do than to die at 99 wondering what it was all about. And I'm not talking about quitting your job to become a pastor or a foreign missionary. Right, listen, this is so important. We're going to dig into this next week. I'm talking about God using you right where you are with the gifts that you have. I believe this clergy laity lie that was brought into the church by Constantine has been one of the most damaging things the church has ever bought into. Well, that guy up there, he's doing ministry. Folks, you're the ones doing ministry. I'm the one equipping you to do ministry. Just from a sheer mathematical standpoint, how much can I accomplish by myself compared to how much all of you can accomplish? We'll talk about that next week. So what stage of life are you in right now? First stage, God bless me. Second stage, God save me. The third stage, God use me. You say, Phil, I want to know God's dream for my life. I just feel stuck. Hey, listen, it's okay to be there. It's okay to be there. If you're asking that question, you're asking the right question. You say, well, Phil, what do I do? Here's what you do. You make yourself totally available to him. And you say, God, show me your plan for me. God, I make myself totally available to you. Show me, God. Use me however you want to. You start there. Would you be willing to pray that prayer today? Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see.